I believe today that our nation is plunging deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness and uncertainty. Stop and think about it. Wars in Iraq and Afghanistan, high unemployment all around us in the valley, government overspending, corporate fraud, economic instability. These are causing many people to stop and evaluate what really matters in life. But at the same time, this can be good news for the Church of Jesus Christ, because this uncertainty provides an incredible opportunity for us as Christians to step up. You see, when the power goes out in the city, it's a great time to be selling flashlights. The darker the world gets spiritually, the greater the traction of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We're in part two of the series on the light, and last week we talked about receiving the light, how we must make a conscious decision to move from darkness into light. Today we're going to talk about, now that we're in the light, how do we live the light and reflect the love of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I usually preach out of the New International Version. Today I'm going to use scripture from the Message translation, because to me it comes across a little different and I like the way it sounds. In this passage, we see many examples of how you and I can live with confidence and let the light of Jesus Christ shine through us in a world that is spiritually dark and uncertain. So how do we let the light shine through? Number one, remain positive in a negative world. Verse 1 says, since God has so generously let us in on what he's doing, we're not about to throw our hands up and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. The NIV says we don't lose heart. You see, it's so easy to get discouraged and throw up our hands and quit and walk off the job in a world that's moving farther and farther away from Christian values. As Christians, if we're not careful, we say, what's the use? I'm not making a difference. But wait a minute. If we're converted, if we've been changed, if we have received the light, we shouldn't be miserable and depressed. We should be joyful and optimistic even when things aren't going well. You say, how in the world do you do that? It's because our confidence is in Christ, not in ourselves. It's because we've been saved by grace, not by the law. It's because we're focusing on developing character instead of just trying to impress people. It's because we see we have an incredible opportunity to make a difference. So we don't get discouraged, we don't lose heart, we don't throw up our hands and quit. In fact, Jesus warned us that in the world it would get worse and worse, but his promise was, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but, he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. That promise tells us that no matter how difficult your circumstances today, don't get discouraged. God is able to deliver you. Stay positive. Stay on the offensive. Keep believing that you can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives you strength. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the only hope we've got, but he's the only hope we need. You're going to live the light? Remain positive in a negative world. Number two, demonstrate integrity in a deceptive world. Verse 2 says, we refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything out in the open, the whole truth on display, so that those who want to can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God. Now, let's look at this passage. How do we demonstrate integrity? We refuse to wear masks. This is the idea of what? Of an actor, that the actor is one person. When they walk on stage, they put on a mask, they take a totally different character. It would be like us being one person at church. When we go tomorrow to work in the corporate world, we put on a mask and we're something totally different. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. And so he says, if we're people of integrity, we don't wear masks. We don't maneuver and manipulate. What does that mean? We're not being deceptive behind the scenes. We don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. When you twist God's word, you do what? You make it feel so that you feel good even though you're not following God. We keep everything out in the open. Why? Our lives are on display. We try to be people of integrity so that we have credibility with those that are far from Jesus Christ. 1929, federal agent Elliot Ness was making $2,800 a year. One day, Al Capone's men handed him an envelope of $2,000 in cash and a note in that promising to give him another $2,000 every week if he and his men would back off. Ness rejected the bribe, called a press conference, and reported it. The next day, the headlines read, "Ness and his men are untouchable." That's how they became known as the Untouchables. The Bible encourages us to be untouchable, to be blameless, to be upright, to be pure in heart, to not even have a hint of sexual immorality. Isn't it amazing how a Christian with integrity will stand out in a dark place? Isn't it amazing how a Christian with integrity will even stand out in the workplace today? You say, how do I stand out? When others show up late, you show up on time. When others coast, you put in an honest day's work. When others delay payment of their bills, you pay yours on time. When everyone is telling off-color jokes, you tell clean jokes. When everybody else is padding their expense account, you keep yours honest. When others in your family are hateful and judgmental, you be loving. When your friends are sleeping around, you remain pure. When others water down the gospel, you stand firm. When everybody else is cheating in their class, you be honest even if your grade suffers. Dr. Madison Surratt at Vanderbilt University told his students, quote, "Today I'm giving you two tests, one in trigonometry and the other in honesty. I hope you'll pass them both, but if you must fail one, fail trig. There are many good people in the world who can't pass trigonometry, but everybody in the world can pass the test of honesty." But remember, even if you pass the test of honesty, even if you pass the test of integrity, not everyone will appreciate it. Because when you walk out of darkness into the light and you raise the bar, you renounce shameful, sinful, worldly ways, and you step up and say, "I'm going to be different," many people will turn on you and renounce you. Why is that? Because every time we raise the bar to live the light, it makes other people around us uncomfortable. And sometimes they'll turn on you. There are some people who just cannot see the truth because Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes. Stop and think about it. Do you ever wonder how some people can hear a sermon week after week? They can be involved in a neighborhood group. They can even hear life-changing stories. They can maybe even be raised in a Christian family, and yet they walk away from God or they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And you say, how in the world does that happen? It's because the devil has blinded their eyes. They can become so enamored with the world that even though they have eyes, they can't see. Instead of being attracted to the light, they resent the light. A bright light hurts the eyes of people who are asleep. It embarrasses those who are not properly dressed. It exposes those who are trying to hide something. The Bible says it this way in John chapter 3. "Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." You can take the word light and substitute it for Jesus. Jesus has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of Jesus because their deeds were evil. So what's our task? Our task is to shine the light of Jesus Christ so consistently and so confidently that even people who are far away from God and they're seriously seeking, they can find their way back to Him as they look at our lives instead of our lives being a stumbling block. Remain positive in a negative world. Demonstrate integrity in a deceptive world. Number three, we got to practice servanthood in a selfish world. Verse 5 says, remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ the Master. We are all His messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. Errand runners, in other words, we're to get the word out. The NIV says we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and we're simply servants for His sake. The world today is accustomed to almost everyone looking out for number one. If you want the light of Jesus to shine through you, you got to be willing to serve others. In fact, if you put the needs of others at work ahead of yourself, trust me, you will stick out. Several years ago, liberal New York Times columnist Nicholas Kristof said this, quote, "I disagree with evangelicals on many issues, yet I've lost my cynicism about them partly because I've seen them work abroad. When many groups have pulled out of dangerous areas, I found the Christians were the only group to remain and continue to provide food and medicine." End of quote. What's going to impress people that want nothing to do with God or the church? Is it our buildings? No. Is it our music? No. Is it our sermon? Heaven forbid. Is it our programs? What is it? It is going to be when we show the compassionate love of Jesus Christ to others. It is imperative as a church that our community see us as humble servants for Jesus Christ. And so when we see a need, what do? Do we wash our hands of it and say, whoa, I don't want to touch that? Or do we step right in and wash their feet? I want to ask you, when you serve, do you serve for the name on the front of the jersey or the name on the back of the jersey? Think about that. Back of the jersey's got your individual name. The front of the jersey's got the team name. And if we serve because we want stroked on the back of our jersey, something is wrong. We must serve because what? Because of the name on the front, we're to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to exalt His church. That's why we do neighborhood ministry. Simply out there showing the love of Jesus. That's why we do free funerals, saying, how can we reach out to this community and help people who are struggling? That's why the church today has an incredible opportunity because of the earthquake in Haiti. You practice servanthood in a selfish world, and you will be the light. How do you live the light? Remain positive in a negative world. Demonstrate integrity in a deceptive world. Practice servanthood in a selfish world. And fourthly, maintain authenticity in a phony world. Look at verse 7. If you look only at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. The NIV says we're trying to show that the power is all from God and not from us. What's he saying here? If we're going to live the light, we carry the incredible message of Jesus Christ around. What do you mean we carry it around? Christ in you. They see Jesus in you by the way you live your life. And what he says is we carry what's precious? It's not the pots. We're ordinary, unadorned pots. If we said the pots were beautiful, then people would what? They would draw attention to us instead of Jesus Christ. And so he says the precious thing here is living the light. We're simply conduits for the life of Jesus Christ to throw through us. You see, when we aren't promoting ourselves, we have more and more time to promote Jesus Christ. The Reader's Digest carried the following letter, quote, our daughter, an Army sergeant stationed at Fort Stewart, Georgia, called us during an intensive leadership training course that required her to spend 6 weeks at a forest encampment under Spartan conditions. She said, Mom, I've met someone here I'd like to know better, she said, but we aren't allowed to wear makeup, so he has no idea what I really look like. End of quote. Isn't that incredible? If we're not careful, sometimes we're so accustomed to putting makeup on and wearing masks that people cannot see us as natural. All around us today, we wear masks. We pretend to be nicer, prettier, more influential, more confident than we really are. Even as Christians, we can wear masks and be phony. We can pretend to be more spiritual than we are, that we give more than we do, we read the Bible more than we do, we're more involved than we do, because we're afraid that if people see us for what we're really like, it might distract them from the light of Jesus Christ. Someone said that Dwight Moody, the great American evangelist, went to visit Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher. And when Spurgeon answered the door, Moody was shocked because Spurgeon was smoking a cigar. Moody said, how can you, a man of God, smoke a cigar? And Spurgeon took the cigar out of his mouth and poked a finger into Moody's rather large stomach and said, how can you be a man of God and be so fat? And you know what? The two became great friends because neither hid their weaknesses. There's got to be a balance between authenticity and transparency. You see, admitting imperfections is not always a substitute for repentance. Did you hear that? Admitting imperfections, I'm just a sinner. That does not mean you've changed. That's like it's interesting to me reading about all the steroid stuff with baseball players, and I read this past week where someone said, I took steroids, but it didn't change my record because I only did it for medical reasons. I wouldn't call that repentance. So what's the key? The key here, the treasure is Jesus Christ, not us. And if we're living the light, our task, our job, is to point people to Jesus Christ. We want people to see that Jesus is irresistible and that we are real in a phony world. You know why it's so important? Because the younger generation has been turned off by our generation of baby boomers, because we say one thing and we live something else, and they say, you know what, you are not authentic. And if we're going to impact the younger generation and reach them for Jesus Christ, the highest percentage of people don't go to church, we've got to be authentic, the real deal. So how do we remain authentic in a world full of phonies? Look at 1 John chapter 2. It's incredible. It says, don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out the love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Look at this. It says what? Don't love the world's ways. What's the world's ways? Me first. Luck out for number one. Don't love the world's goods. What does that mean? Loving the world's goods is instant gratification today. We need to practice what? Delayed gratification. We want it, and we want it now, and that does not honor God. He says love of the world squeezes out the love for God. The Bible says what? You can't serve two masters. You love one, hate the other. If we're so consumed with the world and its values, then it pushes God to the side. God is squeezed out because our life goals is living for the world instead of serving Him. It says wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. Isn't that interesting? If you don't realize it, the older you get, the world's values lose its appeal. In fact, this is so relevant thousands of years later. Today, greed, wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. Saving is on the way in. Sacrifice, servanthood is on the way in. Living for God's purpose. Whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. If you live for God's purpose, eternal values, you have a ticket to heaven. Tony Dungy said this, Super Bowl champion coach, the Super Bowl is not the ultimate because there will always be another game. Think about that. That's why last week we were a little depressed because season's over, didn't win the Super Bowl. But if the Cardinals won last week and they were playing this week and they won this week and then next week they won the Super Bowl, we would be phenomenal until what? The next game next fall. See, the Super Bowl is not the ultimate because there is always another game. But here's the key. Everybody's Super Bowl is different. Everybody's ultimate in life is different. What's your Super Bowl? What's your ultimate? What's your life goal? For me, the Super Bowl is going to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. That's why I believe the church is the only hope of the world. Live the light. Application question is this. How bright are you shining your light? How bright? Now don't fill in the blank and check out. Hang in here. How bright is your light? 1 Peter chapter 2 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. You see, almost 90% of people that come to CCV come because they were invited by a friend. We're attracting all kinds of people, not so much because of the stickers on our cars. However, if you really do want to go to heaven, you will have a sticker on your car. We do have a lot of people that say, where are those stickers? And they ask a lot of questions. But the basic reason people are coming to this church is not because of just the stickers, but because of the way you are conducting yourselves and living the light in your home, in your school, in your marketplace, in your neighborhood. We step out and show the love of Jesus Christ. Again, I want to ask you, how bright is your light? I believe today our lives should be so bright and reflect the love of Jesus so strong that people can't help but notice. 2009, our slogan was, we must be bold. 2010, we must step up. This past week, heard a great email. One of the young students here at CCV is a community college student, and she went to her class on religion this semester, first class, and the professor said, this is a class on religion. I want you to know I'm an evolutionist, and if you believe there's only one way to heaven, you probably won't like this class, and you're free to leave. Most of us would have probably said rats and sat there. This brave young lady closed her book, simply got up and walked out of the class, called her parents and said, you know what? I don't really want to waste my money and my time that semester with that. I'm going to take another class. I don't need that class for credit. That's bold. That's what it means to step up. And my challenge to you today is live the light. Step up and take a stand for Jesus. Turn up the intensity. Now, how can I apply this? Because we're real big here on application. We can hear all this, but if we don't apply it to our lives, we're deceiving ourselves. And so got a lamp over here that has different levels of intensity. A little light here. There's no light. There's one, and then there's two, and then one, two, three. There it is. Pretty bright. What is one thing that probably almost all of us could relate to as we try to live the light of Jesus Christ? Let's take driving. Let's just get in our cars and driving. That's probably about as close we can get to hell or heaven, you know, right there, right? So let's take that. So what would that would be like? This would be for those of you that don't have a sticker, CCB sticker on your car. You are scared to death to put a sticker on, and I hear some of you. You'll say what? Oh, Don, you don't know how I drive, man. I don't want a sticker on there. Well, change the way you drive. You can't let the light shine if nobody even knows what it is. And so what's that? You finally put a sticker on. And then, because people stop us all the time and say, what in the world is that? You know, what is that thing? And then you can put a sticker on. And then this part is a tough area. That's where you're driving around, they ask you about CCV, and you're not afraid to give them the CCV gang sign, you know, whatever it takes. And but this is a tough one for me, because at this level, I like to win and be first. And what I'm finding out is there's a lot of winners at CCV that got these same stickers on. And so when I want to be the first one to the stop sign, I want to be the first one out of there. And then I run into other people from CCV that want to do the same thing. And so this has caused me to reevaluate a little bit. This means I don't always have to be first. This is a level where when you leave church today, the parking lot is really going to be full between services, and you'll tend to want to act like it's PIR. You might want to, you know, cut somebody off. You got to get someplace. This is where we can't win all the time. We have to let some people in. We have to let them merge. We have, you know. Well, what's this level? This level, I'm not here yet. This level is where every time you drive your car, you're thinking of somebody else instead of yourself. You're putting their interest ahead of yours. You're courteous. You're kind. You'll help them. Even though it's your right, you will say, come ahead. You are trying to reflect the love of Christ as you drive around town. Now, let's go back to where I am. I'm not the bright light on driving yet, but I'm getting better. Here's how I know I'm getting better. Years ago when our kids were little, my wife and I was preaching in a different church before we started CCV. We would go to church in two cars, and we would grab the kids and throw them in cars. We lived about 4 miles from the church to the house. This is true, I'm sorry, but we would race home. And we would, because when I married her, she was shy, she was sweet, she was submissive, but the more she lives with me, she says it's my fault, she becomes an animal. And so we'd race home. And one particular day, I can remember it like yesterday, she went one way, I took another way, and I'm flying through there, and I come through an alley, and going real fast, and I come right out in the street as she's coming this way, and I almost T-boned her, and we kind of looked at each other real quick, and we stopped, drove home very slowly, and I said, let's go in the bedroom and talk. And I said, man, we got to quit this. This is not going to look really cool on the front page. There's Arizona Republic, pastor and wife racing home from church, you know, hurting each other. And so I made a change. I don't have to win every time. I don't. I let her win once in a while. I'm going to pay for that one, all right? But are you with me? And so for me, I find now, you bet, I drive a little different now. It's tough for me, but I drive a little different because I have the sticker on my car, because I know the way I drive represents Jesus Christ and represents all of us. But you know why I love that sticker on my car? When I travel around town and I see those different stickers, I realize, man, I'm not alone. There's other people here. We're committed to the same goal of impacting this valley for Jesus Christ. So again, if you want to go to heaven, get sticker on your car, okay? Now, how about in the workplace? Let's forget driving. How about going to work tomorrow? You go to work tomorrow. Does anybody at your work even know that you're a Christian? Do you have anything in your office that would indicate you have biblical values? If you don't, that's where you're at. What's that? Well, that's where you decorate your office in such a way that it reflects your values. Oh, Pastor Don, we can't do that. The corporate values say you can't do that. That is a lie. You can take the corporate office on. In your own particular workplace, you can decorate that however you want. That's part of the law, people. We're so afraid today of what's going on. You can do that. What's this? Somebody comes and talks to you and says, hey, you're different. I'm going through struggles. Can you give me some help? If they come to you and ask about values that are Christian, you can't openly talk to them about Jesus Christ. You can't go out and solicit them. But if they come to you, you can talk about the Lord. You can live the light and not be obnoxious. You can be the real deal. Don't be afraid to do that. You see, this idea of tolerance, listen carefully, goes both ways. We need to understand it and use it to our advantage. We say, why does tolerance go both ways? Because if you live what you believe, and if you stand strong for your convictions, people who are far from God will still listen to your message because they've taught they have to be tolerant. On the other hand, if you don't live what you believe, it will distract and discredit your message, and you will have no credibility for Jesus Christ, and they will eat you alive. So how do you live the light? 1 Peter 2. Live such good lives among people that are far from God that even though they accuse you of wrong, when they see your good deeds, they give glory to God and they observe your life and they say, you have something that I want. And then we can point them to the light, who's Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for life. Thank you for Jesus who is the light. And I pray as Christians that we'll be bold, that we'll step up, that we won't cower in the marketplace when people tell us that we can't do things when they don't even know what the law says. Help us to educate ourselves. Help us not to be rude, but help us to be bold. Help us to be people of integrity and authenticity. And we literally can change this valley for Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that it would begin right here with us. By the way we drive. When we have those stickers on our cars, help us to realize we represent you. We represent each other. It's not about us. And help us to make some changes. Help us to go out this week in the marketplace and be the real deal. And we pray that you'd get all the credit. In your name we pray. Amen.